This morning I want to take a break. It may not, you may not think so. As you opened your bulletin, it said, you know, the title or the message is When in Romans, Positive Portraits. I intended it to be just the title, Positive Portraits, because we're going to take a little break from the study of Romans, but I was doing everything by, you know, texting it to or emailing it to Helen, and so I'll take the blame on that. We're going to take a moment of time away from our series in Romans this morning for several reasons. First of all, it is Mother's Day, and it is right fitting and good for us to recognize mothers on Mother's Day and to appreciate them. I text my mother this morning. I don't know if I can find it real quick, but I text her this morning because I thank God for my mom and for the impact she has had on my life. So here's what I text my mom this morning. I'm so thankful for a mother who loves me, prays for me, corrects me lovingly when needed, stands by me, and sets a godly example for me. This, there is so much more I love about you. I wish I could be there with you today, but this preaching gig somehow almost always ends up being scheduled for the weekend. I go on to tell her I'm tired, but we made it back safe and sound, and it is good to have all the girls in one place again. That will be harder and harder to accomplish from here on, I'm sure. Getting the girls. Well, it's never been easy kind of rounding them up all in one spot, but it's going to have a great day. Love, Scott. And her text back to me, her second text back to me, I won't read her first one, but her second one is, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. That was, you know, that's mom. And she sets a great example. She's not perfect, and she knows it, and we all know it, and you know it too. But she does set an example, and I'm thankful for my mom who does that for me. As I said, this morning we want to take a break from our series, and I want to just extend my happy Mother's Day to you. So happy Mother's Day, moms. I wanted to take a break from our studies both in the morning and in the evening because both of them, at least on the surface, at least right now, seem pretty heavy and pretty negative. In Romans, we are covering sins, a list of sins that beset the human race. And we've been on that a while. And, you know, that can kind of wear on us. And I want to move away just for a brief respite so that we can look at some positive things from God's Word. And even in our evening series, we are looking at things we never thought would happen in the United States of America, and they're almost all negative. Things that we saw, you know, never saw coming that are here upon our nation. Our culture has changed, our society has changed, and those can be fairly negative. So this morning I want this to be a very positive message for all of us. But let's be honest for a moment. Motherhood, and particularly Mother's Day, has fallen on some hard times. There are probably people here today that are here because they're faithful and they wanted to be faithful to come, but they also kind of dreaded coming for a variety of reasons. And that can be difficult, my mom passed away. That could be hard, and that can make Mother's Day and even the subject of motherhood kind of a difficult one. If you didn't have a great mom, one who loved and nurtured you and cared for you, it might be hard. If you can't have children and you wanted to be a mother, it could be hard. And all of those things, there's lots of different variables. I've got to tell you that it makes preaching a Mother's Day message a little difficult as well. I was talking about that as we were traveling with Abby, proclaiming a truth from God's Word on special days, not just Mother's Day, but, you know, how many Christmas messages can you preach? How many different ways can you proclaim the message of the gospel through Easter? And how many different fathers, how can I challenge you on Father's Day in ways that will make sense and that will be challenging to you? Mother's Day is no different in that in regard. I told Abby, I as a pastor would much rather preach through a series, because I know where we're going, I know what it's saying, I can study it in context, I don't have any preconceived notion of getting out of that context, because I want to stick to God's Word. When you go to subjects like Mother's Day, or themes like Mother's Day, there is a danger of getting out on your own soapbox and jumping up and down on your own soapbox, and those your own soapboxes have ways of falling out from under you from time to time. So there is that. Our society has not really thought well of motherhood either. It's kind of interesting to me. On one hand, our society has belittled motherhood in a lot of ways. They have tried to communicate that motherhood is not enough, that you as women need to be successful in the business realm and making money, and that you can do it all, that you should have it all, that you could raise children and do business and all of that, and quite frankly, you should only have one child, or at most 2.3. That's kind of our society, where it's at. On the other hand, our society, through Hallmark and all the greeting card companies, are writing these really sickening, sweet, sappy love Mother's Day cards, which put you moms up on a pedestal that you all know you can't live up to, and that you hate getting those cards because I can't live up to that. And there is that regard. So at the same time, motherhood has been brought down from what God's Word prescribes it to be. It also has been lifted beyond what it is by our society, which makes no sense, but that's how it is. And we all know it, though, right? We all know that's how it is. On the third hand, yes, and what one of you mothers hasn't wanted a third hand? Right? Especially if you have more than one child, but even if you have just one child, it's handy to come have more than two hands. But on the third hand, society has come to believe that motherhood is disposable. The gay and lesbian agenda has said you can have two daddies. Mommies aren't necessary. We have disposed of motherhood with regard to the concept of abortion has led to that thinking, that way of thinking, and has an increase and a rise in abusiveness of mothers towards their own children. All of that, I can just walk away. And more mothers are doing that. They're just walking away from the family and thinking nothing of it. I know people, mothers that I thought never would do that with their children, that have done that. And so for you moms that are sticking by the stuff, even when it isn't fun, even when it isn't easy, thank you for doing that. Motherhood isn't just negative from a societal standpoint. Some of you, as you began listening to the reading of Proverbs chapter 31, wanted to, but you were good Christians and you didn't, but you wanted to go like this. Oh, not that passage again. Proverbs 31, our scripture reading for the day. The good news is I'm not preaching on Proverbs 31, okay? So ladies, take one sigh of relief. But Proverbs 31 gives us this portrait of a formidable woman who can do it all. She never sleeps, apparently, because she's up early and she's going all day long, and she is going into the night while her family goes to bed. She is a shrewd businesswoman. She is generous. She builds up her husband, never tears him down. She makes him the man that he is, and he is successful. It appears because of her, she can put a well-balanced meal on the table, and she can care for her children. She always has them clothed properly. Nobody is in want. They're always under control. They never get out of control. This is a remarkable woman. She is even generous beyond imagination to all outsiders. Wow, what a woman. Don't all you women wish you could be that woman? Now, there are some women that live up to that portrait, or at least for a time, live up to that portrait. To a degree, they live up to that portrait. But the truth of the matter is that no one can live a perfectly successful life in every category of life all the time. And so I'd like to point out a few things with regard to Proverbs chapter 31, even though I'm not preaching on that this morning. It is no wonder to me that many women despise Proverbs 31, that it's a dreaded passage, that it's an overwhelming passage, that it's a passage that brings on major guilt in women's lives, that it's a passage that is viewed by women as a negative passage because it presents this perfect woman who they can never live up to. So in light of that, ladies, let me just make a few comments. And then we'll leave that passage alone. Because I really hate for us to get negative about God's Word. It is God's Word. Okay? And I don't want you to be negative about God's Word. But I want you to understand Proverbs 31 with these thoughts in mind. First, this is a wonderful set of characteristics and guidelines for all of us, whether you're a woman or not, to live by, to aspire to. It is a great thing to have goals. And it's a great thing to have financial goals. It's a great thing to have spiritual goals and goals in our life. And if you see something in there that you're struggling with, that you think, hey, you know, I need to do a better job at, look at it as that. This is a set of goals for me to live by. And then realize you're not going to live every... You know, I called this positive portraits. Let me just ask you what you put in your portrait albums. Do you get the portraits? Now, I just recently, and I have them because it was such a momentous time in our life, but they've not made it into any portraits. I have pictures of when Abby was 8 years old and got streptococcal pneumonia and was in the hospital, and she honestly looked like death warmed over, and she was on death's door. And we have pictures of her with tubes coming out of everywhere where she is. And I don't put those in the album. You know, maybe some of you do, and maybe I should, but I just, what do you put in your albums? You put the good things, right? The fond memories, the things that went well. And when we get this snapshot of this woman, this miraculous woman that is found in Proverbs 31, please understand that that's a portrait of a woman, but it doesn't tell every picture of her life. In other words, this woman, if she ever really existed, and we'll ask the question in just a moment, but if this woman ever really existed, there was more to her life than all those good things. There were times when she was insecure, Undoubtedly, there were times when she didn't speak the right words. It might be true that she, on the whole, supported her husband and built him up and encouraged him, but there were times when she went, because that's what we guys bring out in you women, right? I mean, it's not your fault, it's ours. So, while this is a portrait of a godly woman, please understand that the album doesn't show everything. And I think that's important for us to realize. It's also important for us to realize we didn't read them, we didn't have them, but you can check me out on this. If you go to Proverbs 31, the first 9 verses explain something that's very important. It explains where this instruction came from and who it was to. It came from a mother. It came from a king's mother. It came from King Lemuel's mother, and King Lemuel's mother was trying to instruct King Lemuel in what kind of a woman he should look for. Now, let that soak in for just a moment. You mothers out there, when you advise your children of what to look for in a spouse, don't you paint for them a rosy picture? You get somebody, you fathers out there, I have tried to tell my daughters, let me help you pick your spouse. Please, because I know men. I are one. And you don't want this kind of guy. I remember Abby was kind of interested in a young man who had some questionable theology. And quite frankly, as time went on, he demonstrated some kind of questionable character qualities. Because he saw nothing wrong with lying about his beliefs or a professor lying about his beliefs to keep his job. And Abby got, I don't remember if I wrote you a letter, Abby, or if I talked to you verbally about it, but my response as a father was basically, well, what was it, Abby? She doesn't want to respond. Kick that guy to the curb. He is not worthy to be your husband. Now, am I expecting every young man to come into the presence of my daughters to be perfect? Well, yes, quite frankly, I am. No. No, I'm not. I am not. And that's the point here that I'm trying to make, is that while King Lemuel's mom was giving him this virtuous woman that all you women kind of look at and hate, I want you to know that I don't believe for one moment that she didn't recognize that there would be flaws. She was just giving, these are the standards, these are the kind of things you look for, these are the things that are important, these are significant things. If you've got a woman that is in, you're thinking about marrying King Lemuel, and she's lazy, why would you do that to yourself? The third thing and final thing I'll mention about Proverbs 31 is, there's no way for us to know exactly, but we can be pretty certain from the Word of God. Let me just ask this. Do you think that King Lemuel's own mother lived up to all of these standards? No. And we know that based on the whole context of Scripture, because the Bible talks to us about the heart. It tells us what the heart is like, right? It tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes moms. And so, please keep that in mind as you review that passage. I think it is a great passage, even for us guys. Some of us guys are pretty lazy from time to time, and the industry that that woman shows that we read about in Proverbs 31 maybe needs to be something that we ourselves work on. In a practical sense, motherhood is viewed as a pretty negative responsibility by mothers and children alike. Let me just explain that statement this way. Let me ask you, moms, how many times in your life do you think you tell your children no? A bunch, right? I can't even count. There's no way. In fact, that's probably the first word that you say to your child. No. I know some moms that worked real hard at saying, trying to make that not the first word that they said to their child or the first word that their child learned. But come on, let's be real. That's probably the first word your child needs to hear, and no is the word no. And kids, let me just ask you, how many times does your mom, or if you're grown up, did your mom start a sentence with the word don't? Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't put your hands on that. It's gross. Don't put that down the toilet. Don't smack at the dinner table, or anywhere for that matter. Don't talk so loud. Don't cross the street before looking both ways. Don't fight with your brothers or sisters. Don't play with your food. Don't shove peas up your nose. Don't you ever say that again. Don't you move from that location. Don't talk back to me, young man. Don't make a sound. In fact, don't even breathe. Those are all don'ts that I heard from my mom. And there is no doubt about it. Motherhood can be a negative proposition. It can be negative for other reasons. As we've already said, there are those whose mothers weren't very good mothers. There are those whose mothers abandoned them. There are those whose mothers abused them. And that certainly tilts the view in the negative realm of what a mother is, what a mother should be. And there are those whose mothers have passed away, or there are those who wish they could have been mothers, but for some reason, God never allowed it. Yep, mothers, it can be a negative thing. But I want to take some positive portraits from God's Word and encourage each and every one of us that are in this room, whether we're mothers or not. And those positive portraits come from looking at some mothers in God's Word. So for just a moment, humor me, and let's go to God's Word. Before we ask you to turn to some passages, I want you to know that there is no illusion on my part, and I will not try to proclaim that these mothers were perfect in every way, because they weren't. But they had a lot of things, or maybe just one thing that we can look at, that we can see, that we can glean from, that was a positive attribute that can help us in our journey. They were people who had some great traits and who God used. And that is my prayer, that we are people that God can use. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. In this passage, you will find a mother that has a strange name. Her name is Jochebed. She is Moses' mother. And I'm just going to quickly point to a few verses. Look at verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, so that the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But then, when she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." You know this story, but I wanted to point out to you this attribute of Jochebed. And it is interesting to me that these passages reference this protective action by Jochebed as being solely that of the mother of Moses. You know the backdrop of this story. The backdrop is Pharaoh, because of fear, because the children of Israel were growing beyond all of the Egyptians, they were overpowering the Egyptians, and fear said, kill all the boy babies. And many of the Israelite women, many of the fathers were doing that. They were killing their babies because it was law. But not Jochebed. Jochebed looked at her child and protected her child as she should have. But no credit is given in the Word of God to the father. And I, in my sanctified imagination, in my inquisitive mind, I have to look at this passage and say, why wasn't the dad mentioned also? But this mom protected as long as she could. The text tells us in verse 2, she hid him 3 months. Well, you know, vocal cords start working and it becomes increasingly hard to hide the baby. We don't know this from the text. There is nothing mentioned about the father, but my sanctified imagination has to look at this text and wonder if the dad wasn't saying, look, woman, get rid of the kid. We have to give it up. I don't want to give it up, but we have to give it up. We have to put it to death, because if we don't put it to death, we're going to be judged. We're going to lose our life, and then the baby will be killed anyway. It doesn't make any sense for us all to die because we disobey Pharaoh's law. Now, I don't know that that's what happened. There's no way for us to know that from this text. But we do know that dad isn't mentioned here at all in the picture. Mom is the only one that's protecting that child in the picture that we find here. And when it gets difficult, Jochebed doesn't give up just because it gets difficult. She makes the basket. She devises a plan. She makes the basket. I think this is a masterful plan. I can't help but think that maybe Jochebed didn't think that if we hide him where the princess bays, maybe the princess will have compassion on this little baby. I mean, after all, when you see a baby, if you're at least Pastor Piper, when you see a baby, you get weak-kneed and you kind of melt, right? That's why I don't let the girls go see puppies. No, you cannot have another puppy. No, you're not, but we just want to look at them. No, you are not looking at the puppies. If you look at the puppies will look at you, and they'll look at you with those big eyes, and they will say, take me home. We call that at the Piper household the cuteness factor. And let me tell you, babies have that cuteness factor. Look at verse 7, though, because in that verse we begin to understand that not only was Jochebed a protective mother, which is a positive thing, and we all need to be very protective, not only of our children, but of one another, of God's glory, of God's worship, of worshiping God, of living a life, of seeing to it that we all walk in a step with God. We need to protect the church by how we live. Do you know we can damage the church if your sins got out? How would it impact the church? How would it impact the name of Christ? I'm not advocating hiding sins. That's not the point. In fact, I'm advocating we walk in newness of life. But the truth of the matter is, each of us, if we've lived for very long, have things that we look back in our lives and we have regrets and we have sins, and this should be a place of protection, right? This should be a place where once those sins have truly been dealt with, they've been confessed, and where they have been brought to the Lord and laid at His feet, where we have asked God, not only we've agreed with God about those sins, and we've looked at Him and we've asked Him for forgiveness of those sins, the body of Christ needs to be very careful to protect one another and one another's reputation, even with sins of the past. I want you to see in verse 7 that she, Jochebed, persists in parenting. She is persistent. Then the sister, which is Miriam, they don't mention her by name here, but then his sister Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? You tell me, that wasn't all in part of the plan? Why is Miriam standing there? Well, she wants to make sure no alligator gets close by, because it's the Nile River. She wants to make sure that if somebody finds him, that there is some way of dealing with this baby. And so Miriam runs up. I'm sure that she was instructed to run up like this. And she ran up to the princess of Egypt, and she said, can we provide a nursemaid for your new baby? You know, one of the ways that I am so thankful, not one of my children was jealous of the next baby that came down the line. And one of the ways we saw to that, and I know that it doesn't always happen, I've heard parents do this before, but it worked for our kids, was, this is your new baby sister. Oh, it's mine. Oh, yeah, it's mine. And so Miriam comes up and says, do you want us to raise this child for you, your new baby? And I can get a nursemaid. Now, you tell me, this woman from Egypt who is very accomplished and who has everything that the world could offer her, she doesn't know what's going on? I can't believe that she doesn't know that Miriam's going to go get the very mother of the child who put that baby in the bulrush. And there was a wink, and there was a nod, and there was an okie-dokie, and she went and got Mom, and Mom stuck by Moses and raised him up. The Word of God actually tells us she was able to take Moses home with her and raise him up in her own home. And we know, if you go very far. You go down to verse 11. We skip a lot of years. We get to verse 11, and we know that Mom had an impact on Moses' life and explaining to him who he really was. Why? Well, look at verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, not the Egyptians, the Israelites, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, is there any fog on your brain that he doesn't know he's really a Hebrew? And this is the point where he says, how dare they treat my brethren like this? And he takes the Egyptian's life. I glean from that that not only was Jochebed protective, but she was persistent in parenting, and that she was also consistent in planting the truth into Moses' life. Undoubtedly, she shared with Moses. Where did Moses get all of his understanding of Jehovah God? I believe it was from his mom. Flip over in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel shows us another picture, a positive picture of a mother. You know this story well as well. I'll not take time to read everything that we find here. But let me just cover the basics just to make sure that everybody is up to speed. In this story, which is the truth, okay? I always hesitate to say in this story because people think I'm telling them a make-believe story, but this is history. This is a historical story. As it falls out, Hannah is barren. God has caused her womb to close. She can't have children. And her husband, Elkanah, loves her dearly and gives to her double portions of anybody else. But he happens to be married to another woman as well. And that other woman is not kind. And she keeps badgering and belittling Hannah because she can't have children. And you know, Hannah goes with her husband and she goes to the house of worship at Shiloh, and she is there praying, and she prays fervently that God will give her a child, and she makes a promise. You give me a male child, not just any child, a male child. You give me a male child, and I will give him back to you. And while she is loved and privileged, she is provoked. Home life isn't all that grand. There's problems. Aren't you glad to see that even in the Word of God there are some dysfunctional families? I've got a theory that all families are dysfunctional to some degree or another, and some have more of that word F-U-N in them than others. But all, you know, functional. But all families are dysfunctional to some degree or another. This was a really dysfunctional family, and you can see why. But in verse 10, we have recorded for us the prayer that she started. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. And you read down through there and you'll find out he thought she was drunk. But she was just praying passionately and nothing was coming out. Did you notice the promise that was made? The Word of God tells us, if you make a vow, defer not to pay it. Right? And Hannah here makes a vow, and subsequently in chapter 1, verse 21 through 24 of that chapter, presents Samuel to the Lord. Now, how many of you mothers could do that? You made a vow. And as soon as she got him weaned, the Word of God instructs us that she took Samuel to Eli the high priest and handed him over to Eli to be raised in the temple. And he really was a sacrifice in a sense to God, a living sacrifice to God. Now that would break me up. You get to a point as parents, you're ready for your children to fly. You know, I'm looking forward in run respect to June 25. Why? Because, well, there's lots of reasons, and one of them is I've got a daughter who's picked a nice young man, godly young man, who I want to encourage that marriage, and I want to strengthen that marriage and help that marriage along. And so many reasons. There's part of me that is not looking forward to that because life is changing. My little girl is growing up. But I cannot imagine giving a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old away. Can you? What a positive role model Hannah is. She made a promise to God. She followed through with that promise. She presented that child to God to be used of God. And look at his life. Look at Samuel's life for 40 years. He was the mouthpiece of God in the nation of Israel. Do you think Hannah saw that coming? I don't think there's any way she could have seen that coming. But she just was faithful to her promise to God. Here he is, Lord. He's yours for the rest of his life. Now that doesn't mean that Hannah didn't have any contact with him. That doesn't mean, in fact, the Word of God tells us she came yearly, she came regularly, brought clothes and cared for and loved on Samuel. I want you to hear something, though. At the very moment when she gave this very young child away who had just been weaned, this is what Hannah says. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemy because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Does that sound like a despondent woman? Does that sound to you like a woman that is broken up over the fact she's just given her only son away to the high priest? Doesn't, does it? It sounds like a woman who is praising God for answered prayer. Well, we could go and look at Luke chapter 1. We could look at Mary. Luke chapter 1 explains to us that Mary was a prized personality. It says over and over again, God favored her. You have been blessed because you have been favored by God. I like verse 38 of chapter 1, where basically Mary has said, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand how this is all possible. I don't know what's going on. This is all very new and scary and different, but here I am. Use me however you want to use me. She presents herself. Can you imagine? You're going to have a baby. I haven't known a man. You're still going to have a baby. Okay, well, you're God. Do whatever you're going to do. How many of us in our lives have circumstances in our lives which we cannot comprehend? They don't make any sense to us, but you know that God is sovereign and they have come into your life and God directs and pushes and opens doors and you get going and you kind of want to fight Him on it. When we should be following this positive example from this mother-to-be, Mother Mary, and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand what you're doing in my life, but here I am to do with whatever you want because you're sovereign God. Luke's account tells us that Mary praised God and that she pondered all this stuff in her heart. Mary wasn't just a non-thinking woman. Mary took it all in, the shepherds coming, the wise men coming. We find this phrase related to Mary as she followed Christ around. She pondered it all in her heart. What is God doing? What a positive trait. We should be studying God's Word. Don't understand it? Ponder it. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. I think that's this word, ponder. Just kind of pour yourself into, think about it. Make sure you praise God along the way. Have you ever thought about Mary, where she is always? Mary is always pursuing Jesus Christ. Now, some might look at her and say she was an overprotective mother. No, I don't get that from the pages of Scripture, do you? She's there. She was typical mom. We found that out at Canaan, the marriage of the wedding at Canaan. They're out of wine. Mom, it's not my time yet. You guys do whatever he says to do. Jesus. It just hit me. She had to have known the power that he had before she asked him to fix the problem. And he fixes the problem. Mom, it's not my time. Okay, Mom. Give me those 6 pitchers over there. Fill them with water. Bring them here. Now go serve them. Best wine they ever tasted. At the cross, some of the last words that Jesus spoke was to John and to his mother, behold your son. Behold your mother. She was there. She had been with him the whole way. She'd heard his teaching ministry when she had the child of God within her. She praised God for sending the Savior who would save her from her sins. And she stuck by him and followed him to the very end. And what portrait, what album wouldn't be complete to flip the page one more time and look at a grandmother and a mother by the name of Lois and Eunice, who in the life of Timothy demonstrated faith over and over again. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the point of the message. Each and every one of these positive portraits demonstrated by each of these women can and should demonstrate in our lives, be visible in our lives. Each and every one of us should live out these traits. Each and every one of us should be protective. Each and every one of us should persist. Each and every one of us should pray and promise and present and follow through on our promises to God. Each and every one of us should praise God on a regular basis for all that He is doing. Each and every one of us should have a prized personality that God could look down on and say, that is an individual I want to use. And each and every one of us should be willing, ready, and able to present ourselves to God to say, use me however you want, even though it doesn't make any sense. I want to be used of you. Each and every one of us should ponder God's word and the circumstances of our life and how they congeal together on an ongoing, throughout our lives on an ongoing basis. And each and every one of us should present ourselves and pursue Jesus Christ with our whole life. And each and every one of us should live a godly testimony before all that we come in contact with.